We're in the book of Revelation, chapter 13 and chapter 17. You can't understand the book of Revelations without looking at it through the telescope of the prophets of the Old Testament. We have been going back into Daniel, particularly the imagery of world kingdoms. And by now, you that have been listening to these messages, you ought to have a sense of a coming together of forces culminating in a great battle of Armageddon and in events that we have come to call the 70th week of Daniel's 70 weeks of years. The forces that come together are forces of history, nations of the world culminating in a final kingdom, symbolized as a beast in the book of Revelations, the power of earthly rulers that rule those kingdoms, also symbolized as a beast and sometimes called a beast, but more specifically called Antichrist, which literally means substitute deliverer. And we've been focusing on Antichrist for some weeks. And thirdly, a force world, or a world of forces, however you want to put it, of supernatural beings and conflict between angels that come from God, Michael, Gabriel, and some of the apocryphal books give names of several of them, who are in conflict with those evil demons. And there's only one devil in Scripture, Diabolus. The other evil spirits are demons. A direct cognate word in the English that comes from daemons of the Greek. There are not many devils. There's only one devil, many demons. Jesus saw Lucifer cast down, and a third of heaven joined with him in his opposition to God. And they were cast down, and a great cataclysm struck the earth. Some of those demon forces are assigned, as we have seen, in a prison for demon spirits, alternately translated in Scripture, the pit, the bottomless pit, only one word in the Greek, the abyss, which is also carried over into the English as a cognate word, the abyss. Some of those demons cast out are imprisoned there. You read in the book of Revelation of an angel coming down more than once with a key to the bottomless pit. On one occasion, he releases out of that bottomless pit or the abyss hordes of locust demons headed by a chief prince of demons, Apollyon, whose name means destroyer or destruction. Satan will be bound after the battle of Armageddon and cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. There are other holding places, prison areas, bound areas, or limited territory areas for demon spirits, because the book of Revelation will speak of releasing demons bound by the river Euphrates. Others run loose, do their dirty work. When Daniel was praying, as we've already seen, he prayed for 3 weeks. 21 days after he started praying, the angel arrived bringing words of comfort and prophecy. And the angel says that he heard his words 21 days earlier. The reason he's come is to answer the prayer. But the prince of Persia resisted him. We know from the context it's not an earthly king, but an evil spirit that has as his dominion the prince of Persia. As we find Ezekiel and Isaiah speaking to the prince of Tyre, and you quickly can identify as they continue their prophecy or forthtelling of the word of God, they're not talking to an earthly prince, simply human, but they're looking through him to the evil, demoniac, prince inspired by Satan that gives the power to that earthly ruler. So there are forces of earthly kingdoms taking shape. There are multitudinous forces of evil beings. When the princes of evil, the demons, are released that are bound by the river Euphrates during the last years of tribulation, over 200,000 of them are turned loose to slay a great portion of men on the earth. That's just one little bunch of them. When Jesus came upon the demoniac of Gadarene, he had so many demons in him, the name describing the demons was legion. They spoke as one, recognizing Jesus instantly. Their great fear, and the question they ask him, are you going to, out of time, before our time has come, are you going to assign us and drive us into the pit or the abyss, that prison place of demons? And they begged in the alternative to be allowed to go into the pigs, rather than to be sent by him into the abyss. So there are earthly kingdoms taking shape, and there are demoniac forces, some of which are bound to be released, others which will be bound having been released. Satan has access to the throne of God. He still comes before God as he did in Job's day. His challenge is met with the answer of Christ, but he's still the accuser of the brethren. He hasn't been cast out of the heavenlies yet. He was cast out of his position in heaven as the crowning cherub on the mountain of God, but he will not be cast out of the heavens until Michael, in the 12th chapter of Revelations, is released to defeat him in the war in heaven and limit his domain strictly for a short time to just the earth. So you have these demon forces working, matched and more than matched under the laws of God and his dominion by powerful beings on God's side. Michael specifically being named over and over again as the angel who watches over God's people Israel. In addition to those two forces, you've got the Jews. They are God's chosen people. Part of the doctrines on election come out of a limited and over-exaggerated interpretation of those times in God's book when God says to people, don't you sit in judgment on my fairness. Esau I hated and Jacob I loved, and that's that. It's my choice. Ishmael I abandoned. Isaac was the seed of promise. God is the boss. He chose a people. They've rebelled again and again. He's not done with them. And it is New Testament doctrine in Romans 9, 10, and 11 that if the church, which Paul describes as a wild olive branch that God plucked up from the wildness of the world and grafted onto the trunk of His promises that He had given to Abraham and his seed, making them in Christ, who was of the seed of Abraham also, grafting us into Christ, who was born of the seed of Abraham. We are the olive branch, wild, grafted onto the trunk of the old tree of promise, bearing fruit and receiving the benefits that flow to the tree of God's husbandry. But Paul says, if we get too carried away and decide we're it and that's it, as the Jews did when they decided they were it and that's it, and would not recognize they'd been chosen with the glorious task to bring the revelation of God to the whole world, Paul reminds them, as he plucked out the old limb and put in a wild olive branch, how much easier it is to pluck out the wild olive branch and regraft onto the trunk of promise the old stock, because God will have His tree, the mustard seed, the tree that will grow and fill that third of heaven and give Him a company that will sing the song abandoned by the crowning cherub, the song leader of heaven, and will sing the song of the redeemed that His purposes might be accomplished. And Paul makes it clear. There's going to be branches on that tree, both old stock and new stock. And that leads me to the fourth group. There's not only the Jews, and there are only two kinds of people in the Bible, Jews and Gentiles. The Jews, the descendants of Abram, through Isaac, and everybody else. They're Gentiles. Now, as you study the whole book of God and remember what the New Testament says, no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation, because you can prove anything by a limited verse. You have to understand which of these streams are in focus in the prophecy. The unfolding of world kingdoms with earthly rulers dominated by evil princes, demoniac forces. God's people, the natural stock, the old olive tree, the natural seed of Abraham, the Jews, the Hebrews, the word means stranger. They had come from afar and were considered strange by everybody else. God's going to finish His work with them. And you've got to watch whether the prophecies in that stream are outside it. There's His church. The children of faith, grafted into the body of Christ. You got to separate prophecies in that regard. And then there's a false church. As there are earthly rulers, there's a false prophet. As there's a mystery of iniquity at work, which is the demon spirit that empowers Antichrist and will one day be incarnate in Antichrist, that spirit of Antichrist was working clear back in the Thessalonian days. But Paul had to encourage those saints at Thessalonica, telling them, don't believe anybody coming along telling you that the tribulation is now happening and Antichrist is on the scene, because there's got to be literally a catching away first until that which restrains is removed. That man of sin cannot be revealed, but the mystery of iniquity already works, the spirit of evil. You've got to see all those streams. The book of Daniel is the backdrop for the book of Revelations, because the subject matter of Daniel is God's people, the children of promise, apparently abandoned by God, imprisoned in Babylon. Daniel learned from the books, Jeremiah's preaching, that the imprisonment would be 70 years. Daniel learned from the books, Isaiah preaching, that a deliverer would come, a heathen king named Cyrus. Daniel, from those books, began to count the years and began to pray concerning God's people. So came into an identity with their sins that he prays in the 9th chapter as though it's his own sin. While he was praying, Gabriel came to give him prophecies concerning his people. Not only had God determined 70 years of bondage in order that God might get back the Sabbath years on the land that had been forsaken by his people for 490 years. Not only were 70 years of bondage part of God's master plan, God determined 70 weeks of years that he would deal with his people. 70 weeks of years in 3 segments. 7 weeks of years, or 49 years, would be involved in rebuilding the city of Jerusalem again. It encouraged Daniel because it would be rebuilt, but in troublesome times. Following that, 62 weeks of years. 7 weeks of years to be followed with a second segment. 62 weeks of years. Those 62 weeks of years would bring it up to the point where Messiah would come and be cut off, but not for himself. A prophecy of Jesus dying, not for himself or for anything he did. And then a 70th week of years, 7 final years. After 69 weeks of years, the 3rd segment. Now, there are those who criticize the gap theory. They say when God says 70, even though he divides it into a 7 week of years and 62 weeks of years and a final week of years, they say it's intended to be consecutive. The gap theory won't fly. Well, Jesus made it fly. Isaiah prophesied Messiah coming, and without even breaking the sentence, he prophesies the good things that Messiah will do, and then immediately talks of the vengeance and judgment that will be the final action of Messiah. Jesus stepped into the temple, began to read, stopped in mid-sentence before the day of judgment and vengeance is uttered, and says, "This day, this scripture is revealed in your midst." In him, up to that point, there was fulfillment. The gap has been from that day until he comes again to execute vengeance and tread the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. All through Scripture, you find that stretching out of a prophecy binocular that looks at future events like multiple ranges of mountains, and to the prophet they seem merged into one. You have to take the rest of the book to pull the valleys between the mountain peaks. Daniel is talking to the Jews, and he is the voice of the prophet to foretell the persecution of the Jews in the nations to come. And in various imagery, an image of a great man-like creature seen in a dream by Nebuchadnezzar, he plots the kingdoms that will flow out of Nebuchadnezzar, from the head of gold to the toes of iron and clay. and great vicious animals coming out of the sea, a lion, a bear, a leopard, and a beast so terrible it's just called the nondescript beast. It can't be related to any beast that is alive on the earth. He describes the kingdoms of Babylon, Medo-Persia, the Grecian, and the Roman Empire in the imagery of the ram defeated by the he-goat. He narrows the telescope to the two kingdoms, the Medo-Persian that would conquer Babylon, and the Grecian Empire, which is the he-goat that comes with speed and devastates the ram. He then is given the privilege in the 11th chapter of moving out of imagery to the last days and the history down through the years of the fight between Syria and the Babylonian kingdoms and Egypt, as he sets the stage for what we've been preaching for many weeks, that Antichrist will come out of the reconstituted Roman Empire, but not just the 10 kingdoms. You can't choose and say he's going to come out of one of the 10 kingdoms that in the last days will be reconstituted. He will come out of a portion of those 10, the Grecian portion. And the Grecian portion, represented by horns, a little horn will come up in that Grecian portion and overthrow three others, and be one of them, but overthrow the other three. That little horn is narrowed down to the king of the north in opposition to Egypt, that narrows that place of Antichrist rule and the rising to power to one of the countries of the old Seleucid portion of the fourfold breakdown of the Grecian Empire, the leopard. Syria, Assyria, the modern Iran, and Syria of today. Now you wonder why. In fact, today's LA Times had the report on the Special Study Commission trying to figure out why the attempt to rescue the hostages in Iran failed. We have been referring to it day after day, both on festival and here in Sunday services. How can a little country like Iran suddenly burst on the horizon and hold literally the world at bay? Just get your map out. Look at today's Sunday LA Times. Look at the map. Iran lies between the Persian Gulf and the Caspian Sea. Iran reaches into the territory of that fertile crescent of the old Babylonian Empire, across the north and through Iraq and Syria and Turkey of today. You have the old Seleucid kingdom of the Grecian empires that broke down following Alexander the Great's death, and you have the area in Bible where Antichrist will come forth. He'll not come forth fighting. The scripture in the book of Revelation says, building upon Daniel, who says, in the days of the 10 kings, that reconstituted Roman Empire, shall everything start to come to head. The last day events of the 70th week will begin to express themselves. He will be given, this last ruler, Antichrist, will be given power. You won't have to take it. He will be given power by the 10 kings for a moment. He is the rider on the white horse in Revelation 6, who comes looking like Christ, riding a white horse with a bow and a crown given unto him. He doesn't conquer. He has a crown given unto him. Then he goes forth conquering. But he gets the crown first. He comes riding on a white horse Not a red horse of war, white horse. He's followed by a red horse, followed by a black horse of famine, and followed by a pale horse, death and hell. But he comes on a white horse. When the world wakes up to the fact that Antichrist comes in disguise, comes in as a deceiver, comes up from a little country, is given his power. You don't have to look at Europe's dependence upon oil. You won't find Bible for this, but you can speculate why kingdoms would give power. He'll hold the throttle hold on their energy and life source. He won't come fighting. He won't come looking evil at the outset. He will come on a white horse with a bow, no arrow in it. No arrow at all. He's given his power. He will then go forth conquering and to conquer. And the second seal releases the horse that is red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. That's second phase. He will enter into a covenant, the book of Daniel says. He'll make peace with the Jews. He will sit down at a table, the book of Daniel says. And the king of Egypt and this ruler that comes out of the north will lie to one another at the conference table. People will recognize he comes out of a small country with a small force, and power is given to him. Understand that. He doesn't come in roaring. He's a beast. The 13th chapter of Revelation says, with that introduction, I can roll forward now. I stood upon the sand of the sea, John says, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. Those seven heads represent kingdoms. The 10 horns represents that kingdom, which is in Nebuchadnezzar's image in the book of Daniel chapter 2, the 10 toes, iron and clay. Upon his head 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw, this is the combination becoming incarnate in the last day. It will be an earthly government. It will be an earthly governor. Antichrist, the personal ruler. It will be an expression incarnate of evil demon forces under control of the dragon, which is Satan. That's the beast. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, the old Grecian symbol in Daniel 7. His feet were as the feet of a bear, standing solid in the territory of the old Medo-Persian Empire, Iran, dead center. His mouth is the mouth of a lion, the symbol of the old Babylonian Empire. The voice that speaks will come right out of the frame of reference of ancient Babylon. And the dragon, that is Satan, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. The literal is slain to death. What are the heads? Seven kingdoms that grow up before the horns come out. One of those seven kingdoms, the head, was slain to death. So strange as it sounds to John as he sees this, this beast is an existing kingdom. This beast has seven heads, symbolizing seven kingdoms involved and rooted and a part of that final expression of earthly government. ten horns, which represent also ten kingdoms. But the beast is not the ten-horn kingdom, and the beast is not the seven-head kingdom.
This is the end of side one. For the rest of the message, please turn tape over to side two. Thank you.